We have the privilege today to consider one of the golden sayings in the Bible. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, you'll see that although you may be surprised for the time of year that we this service that we haven't chosen strictly a nativity scene, as it were, or a nativity theme, you'll see, I think, how there is nevertheless a clear link to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, last week we considered the woman caught in adultery, and it's in the light of that passage that these words are spoken. Well, let me just briefly say, in case you wonder why we use the King James Version, there are two reasons. First, because it uses for its compilation of the New Testament what is called the received text. And that consists mainly of the family of documents that came originally from Antioch. Was Paul's center from which he embarked on his missionary journey. So he'd come back to Antioch, he'd leave from Antioch. And it's that family of documents that found their way to Constantinople. And those of you who know their history will know that in 1453, Constantinople fell and the Turks took it over, the Ottoman Empire took it over. And of course, that meant that a lot of people fled from Constantinople to the West and ended up in Europe. And the professors and academics came with their all these Greek fragments, documents of the New Testament. So that when Desideratus, I hope I got that right, Desiderata Erasmus came to compile his New Testament Greek, he had this wonderful treasury of manuscripts to draw from. They weren't actually that many, but the point is they hadn't been available before. And so that's how those were the texts that formed the basis of the Tyndale's Bible, which is incorporated into the Great Bible. And it's said that 90% of the New Testament is Tyndale's translation. And so that is the line of documents that we used, as opposed to the family of manuscripts that come from Alexandria in Egypt. They appear to be more flawed. And one of the flaws is that they miss out the John chapter 7, verse 53, all the way down to verse 11. So it misses out. They miss out the woman caught in adultery. And that would mean that when the Lord Jesus spoke these words that we're focusing on today, that I am the light of the world, that actually they would have come immediately after an argument between the Pharisees about who the Lord Jesus was. It was as if he would suddenly interpose himself in their argument, which seems unlikely. And I only mention that because I think it should encourage us that the Word of God, as translated by the Authorized Version, by the New King James Version, and by there are some others who use these texts, are the accurate. That is the Word of God that's been preserved all the way down through the centuries, as God promised. So in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, we read, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever." So you can see how this remarkable event the fall of Constantinople, which must have been dreadful for anyone living in Constantinople at the time. Families, no doubt, separated, many lives lost, buildings destroyed. People would have wondered, what is the point of this? But we, looking back in history, can say, well, yes, it was a tragedy, but out of that tragedy, the word of God came to Europe. And it reminds us not to look always at the tragedy around us and think, what is the point of all of this suffering? But to remember that God is sovereign and he works everything according to his sovereign will. And he said this in Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh some things, no, all things, after the counsel of his own will. God works all things, everything. I mean, it sounds silly, but even you cleaning your teeth this morning, there's nothing, brushing your hair. I mean, you say that, brushing your hair, but actually not one hair will fall without your Father. It seems terribly mundane. But you see, if God wasn't sovereign over everything that anyone does, he wouldn't be sovereign at all, would he? And so we see something from the tragedy of Constantinople that demonstrates God's sovereignty in it. You can see the Second World War, it produced the state of Israel, where God's people, as promised in the Bible, have been regathered. Out of tragedy, God was working his purposes out. And at the end of this portion of scripture, we see something else which it ties in with this theme. And that is that it says that in verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Many people who wanted to kill him, we've seen that in previous chapters, but they couldn't because his time had not come. And that's true for each one of us. We might be very fearful at times, but you know, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. And the Christian has no fear of death anyway. But we don't have to fear that death will come to us sooner than it will, because God is sovereign over even that great event, which will come to us all. And we'll come back to the theme of death shortly. I did say there were two reasons. I'll deal with the second one very briefly. And that's because this is a very good translation. It's, in my judgment, the best translation I have found. Not perfect. It's the work of man. It will never be perfect. But it's a good translation of God's perfect word. So we don't see the translation itself as perfect, but we see the underlying scriptures, the underlying manuscripts as perfect, perfectly written down when they were first given, and an accurate translation is therefore God's word. So that's why we use the King James Version. Not saying it's the only one we could use, not saying it couldn't do with some revision, now that some of those words seem to have passed out of their original meaning. But if it's good enough for John Bunyan, it's good enough for me. So we move on to the next part of our studies. Well, if we, let me just move on. So, when we come to this verse, it seems much more likely that what's happened is that the Feast of Tabernacles has passed, everyone has gone to his own house. The Lord Jesus then spent the night on the Mount of Olives, then early in the morning, he came to the temple and the people came to hear him he was confronted with this test of this woman being put in front of him and accused of adultery to see what the Lord Jesus would do. And what he said to her is, "Woman, go and sin no more." And then we come on to, he didn't condemn her. He said to her, "Woman, sin no more." And then in verse 12, he speaks again, having forgiven this woman. He says to them, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Isn't it an extraordinary thought? People often say, "You're too black and white." But the world is polarized between darkness and light. Let me ask you to consider your own experience of life. Have you ever felt on your own? And there are times, I think, when we all have. I can remember once when I was up a tree. I shouldn't be, I'm not like some here who can climb trees like they can walk along a road or everyone else can. But I remember suddenly looking down and feeling very frightened and very alone. And I'm sure it wouldn't happen to at least one person here. But there have probably been other times, though, when even someone who's brilliant at climbing trees, swinging from branch to branch, might, in other circumstances, feel afraid. And I think all you and I have. I mean, if you were in a doctor's surgery, and you're older, and you're told, "I'm terribly sorry, we've looked at that scan. It's very bad news, I'm afraid. There's nothing we can do to help you. We'll give you about 4 months." Make you feel pretty lonely and pretty afraid. And when you were younger, there were always those questions. It seemed to me that there were questions asked when we were growing up, but somehow, even though we didn't answer those questions, we kind of feel they're not questions we should ask now. But you know, what is the meaning of life? What are we here for? Questions that on the whole people couldn't answer. And so instead of trying to answer them, they put them to the back of their minds and they carry on. I can remember another occasion where someone mentioned to me an experience they had with using really forbidden dark arts. I won't go into what it was, I don't think that's very helpful, but I remember it left me feeling afraid because I realized they were talking about a realm that I knew nothing about and didn't want to know anything about, a realm that scared me. And so what do you do? Well, what I did was immediately try and forget it and just get back to the safe normal, as it were. That's fine if you've got something to return to, but imagine if you were in the Ukraine at the moment and your house had been bombed out, your whole city had been flattened. There's no normality to return to, at least not for a very long time. And so we ask ourselves these questions. We face reality, we face fear, but so often without any answers. And does that not tell us something? Why are we in this position of not knowing? Well, it goes back, friends, to the beginning. See, right at the beginning of this world, Adam and Eve came in and they lived, they were living, while they were living a perfect life, they had communion with God. They walked with him, they knew him, they knew why they were there, they knew their purpose, they knew what they were to be doing. No doubt existed, no fear existed, no death existed. And then they broke God's command by eating of the fruits of the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked. And at that point, they lost their fellowship with God. They were cast out of the garden. Death came into the world. Make no doubt, friends, there was no death before Adam and Eve fell. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So if you want to know whether we are all infected by sin, well, ask yourself, is there anyone immune from death? Is there anyone who is immortal? And the answer is, barring one exception, we are all subject to death. And even that one exception, the Lord Jesus Christ, did go to his death. We have seen here that it was only at God's timing. They couldn't take, the Jews couldn't take him when they wanted. But he didn't go to his death because of his sin. He went to his death because of our sin. You might say, well, does that apply to little children, to little babies? Well, those of you who've worked in the hospital sector know that babies die before they've even seen the light of this world. We all know of people who've suffered miscarriages. And that's a baby who's not had an opportunity to do right or wrong, even to know right and wrong, and yet they're subject to death because of the sin they inherited from Adam and Eve. So, friends, that's the biblical explanation. It is the only explanation of why this world is, as it were, shrouded in darkness. There is nothing in this world that will last forever. Everyone will die. Everyone is under the judgment of God. And so that is why the Lord Jesus speaks these words. And it makes sense in the light of that reality. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, it's a moral darkness that he's speaking about. It doesn't come out of the blue. Often at this time of year, Isaiah chapter 9 is read, and these familiar words from verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. You see how darkness and death are brought together in this verse? And yet we think of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff do comfort me. You see that the world is in the shadow. The shadow of death follows us everywhere, doesn't it? Think of that awful death that was, to some extent, justice was done this week. Harry Dunn on his motorbike, age 19, in the full bloom of youth. And then in a moment, because of a moment of negligence by Anne Sekulis coming out of the American base, military base, her husband being a diplomat, she did what so many have done, and doesn't want to blame her particularly, in a foreign country, who for a moment, slip of concentration, used to driving on the right-hand side of the road. She travels for 19 seconds on the right-hand side of the road, just long enough to collide with Harry Dunn on his motorbike. And in a few minutes, he is catapulted into eternity. That is the shadow of death that stalks the land. And it can come upon anybody at any time. So there's a darkness over this world that is spoken about in Isaiah, but also that a light would come. And then we read at the beginning of John's gospel that that light has indeed come. Let's go to the first few verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then we read again in John chapter 3, something about the reason why that people are not able to understand the light. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so the Lord Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, really was aimed, well, I say it wasn't aimed at, I mean, it was a truth. But it was rejected by the Pharisees. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, there's a way out of the darkness of this world, and that is by coming to the one who is perfect. I mentioned that there was one person who didn't have to die, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was born, unlike us, with a sinless nature, because he didn't have any sin in him, because he is the Son of God. He is without sin, because God cannot sin. So he is light. And it says here that he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you want a meaning to your life, a purpose to it? Do you want security? Security to know that you will, at the end of this world, go to heaven, not always living under that shadow of guilt. Have I done enough? Knowing that you haven't. But you see here, there is a way of coming to the light, to walk in the light, to, as it were, walk in that reflected light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, that light, like the sun, has shone into this world to dispel the darkness. But that light is only seen by those who are spiritually enlightened. And the Pharisees were not. Look at their response in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Rather contemptuously, they were saying, well, a person doesn't blow his own trumpet, in effect. That's what they seem to be saying. And that does reflect what the Proverbs say. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, not thine own lips. Of course, and we should bear that in mind, we shouldn't praise ourselves. So many people do. It's so easy to blow our own trumpets, isn't it? It's always better, leave it to somebody else. They'll do a much better job. And it always just encourages pride when we do it ourselves. Of course, the Lord Jesus wasn't doing it himself. He was doing it with his Heavenly Father. And he says this in reply to their barbs, insult, really, towards him. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. He is the truth. He said in another place, in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it goes on here in verse 14, for I know whence I came and whither I go. How comforting that is. He knows. And this sets him apart from every other human being that's ever lived. Well, we don't know where we came from. We were created. Before we were born, we were nothing. We didn't exist. So we do know we come from a mother and a father. And most of us have the privilege of knowing who that mother and father was. And most of us have the privilege of having known our mother and father. Not everybody. But some of us, at least we generally know who our mother and father is. Some don't. Here, the Lord Jesus knew exactly. He knows his father. His father is in heaven. He knows where he's come from heaven. He's the best qualified to tell us about heaven and how to get there. And where would he go? To heaven, back to heaven. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he's going to prepare a place for us. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the Lord Jesus knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going. He came from heaven. He's returning to heaven. And friends, we don't want his visit here on earth to have passed us by. He's going to heaven to prepare a place for his children. Make sure he's making a place for you. And indeed, I must be sure, he's making a place for me as well. And he says to them, I know whence I came, whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come, and whither I go, because they were still in darkness. They hadn't come to the light that they would be given light. So, of course, they judged the Lord Jesus as he appeared to them. And the Lord Jesus goes on in verse 15 to say this, ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Ye judge after the flesh. In other words, the Pharisees were looking at the Lord Jesus. He was a simple carpenter. He didn't have a place to live. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. So there he was, no doubt in poor clothing, looking as though he was, maybe even looking as though he was a tramp, I know not, but outwardly had nothing to commend himself. And they judged him. And how easy it is to judge people on what they look like. And friends, that's a trap that we should not fall into. It's a trap that Samuel in the Old Testament fell into when he was told to choose Saul, King Saul's successor. He went to this family. I think there were six children. And he chose the best looking. But surely it's that one. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him when he saw Eliab. But he received this rebuke from the Lord. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We can't do that, friends. When we try and look on the heart, we will get it wrong. We see manifestations of a person's heart. We try and work out from what a person says and does, what he's really thinking. But we will often get it wrong. The Lord doesn't judge like that. So he said, I judge no man, by which I understand to mean that he judges no man like that. And indeed, he didn't come into the world to judge, but to save, as he says in John chapter 12, verse 47. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But he will judge. Verse 60, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. The Father had appointed him to judge the world because he knew that the Lord Jesus' judgment would be as his judgment, because the two are one. The Lord Jesus said, John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. And so he turns it back on the rebuke, back on the Jews in verse 17. It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear testimony of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. But of course they remain in their darkness, verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. So friends, we want to know God. We can know him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in another place, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't mean, have you seen him literally in the flesh? You won't see him. He's in heaven. But I mean it as Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1. He wrote this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among them. They never saw the Lord Jesus. They weren't there at his crucifixion, but they heard about it from Paul's preaching. You see, it is a seeing by faith. Have you seen the Lord Jesus this morning? In other words, have you believed the testimony in the Bible? Friends, it's a serious matter. Do you want to continue to walk in darkness? Or do you want to be bathed in light? That light which will lighten you and lead you to heaven. We sang in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That word, this book here, will guide you all the way to heaven. The key to this book is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is coming to him as a penitent sinner, like the woman caught in adultery that we looked at last week, and being resolved by God's grace to live a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus, the life that he alone can give you. That's why he says you must be born again. Friends, may I invite you this morning to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to find that light of life and to follow it, to have your whole life lightened by it, to make right judgments because they are godly judgments. Amen.